as I understand it, there's a group of people in here that have candy. And I think they sit back there. Would one of you give me a piece of candy? Oh, look at them. There you go. Good for you. You see, I love candy, but I really just wanted to see if someone would be obedient. Thank you, sir. What kind of candy is this?
A fizzy fang.
Oh. All right, that's my wife right there. Would you give her a fizzy fang? Thank you. Now, don't eat it while I'm up here. It's great to be back with y'all. You may not know, but my family lived in Scotland for, well, my people are from Scotland, from Inverness, and that's where you get the name McIntosh. And but my family in particular, my wife and I, Delisa and the kids, lived here for about 8 years. And four of them were spent right here in this church. And somebody had the bright idea to make me a deacon. And I thought, a deacon? I've fought deacons my whole ministry. But I became a deacon. It's really kind of neat because now you have voted in my daughter as a deacon. Do you know her? What is wrong with you? Boy, you're gonna be sorry you did that. I want to preach today, real quickly, if I can, on a sermon out of John chapter 5, 1 through 15. Now, we're just going to focus on the first few, but you have to have the whole story, so we're going to read the whole story. John 5, 1 through 15, if you want to find that with me. If you just want to listen, I have a beautiful voice, and I will cheer you up or make you sick, one or the other. All right, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now, there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool. Now, this isn't a spa. This is a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda. Yours might say Bethesda, Bethesda. There's several different ways of saying it. I say Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Now here, there was a great group of people, disabled, who used to lie there. The blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. Now, just as a quick aside, and it's not germane to this particular sermon, but there's a verse 4 that is stuck in there, and some of you may have verse 4, and it says something about there's an angel that goes down and he stirs the water, and whoever gets in first is healed. Now, that's not in our best manuscripts, but it doesn't make the story any worse, okay? It's just an aside. So, into verse 5, one who was there had been in an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one." The four loneliest words in all of Scripture to me. "Sir, I have no one." You may be here today and you feel like you have no one. But you're wrong. "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred, and while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." And then Jesus said to him, "Well, get up. Just get up. Take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. The day on which this took place was, of course, the Sabbath. It's when Jesus got in most of his trouble. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." You know what that's really saying? It's the Sabbath. God doesn't want you healed on this day. It's basically what it boils down to. And so the Jews said to that man, "It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" And the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you're well again. Now stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." And the man went away and told — that word "told" is the same word we get the word evangelize — he told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Now, I want you to know, as far as I'm concerned, this story is my story. Okay? Remember the old hymn, "This is my story, this is my song"? Anybody?
Yes.
Come on. "Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long." I couldn't get that low. I started, I guess, in the wrong key. But this is my story. You don't know that much about me, but let me just fill you in on just a few details about me. I'm from Austin, Texas. Great city. Come visit. Don't move there. Way too expensive. But I grew up there. My family's been in Austin, my mom's side, since 1872. And so they've been there a long, 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 long time. And my family was a well-known family and very proper family. My grandmother was a Southern Belle. Y'all know what a Southern Belle is? A Southern Belle is one of them that wear them big old dresses, you know, and they sashay everywhere they go. That was my grandmother, okay? But I dropped out of high school, which was not good for my family, and lived in my car for 2 years, okay? Not 38, but two. And I wrote a book about it. It's called Life Lessons Learned in the Backseat of a Ford. And it tells the things that God taught me. I was not a believer at the time, but the things that God taught me as I went through the dynamics of living on the street in a car. And so that's the story of the book. But, and here's the great word that Paul always uses. He gives all this bad stuff. And then he says, "But Jesus." And that was my story. "But Jesus." And that's the story here. "But Jesus." We're at the end of 2018. How many of you thought you would make it to 2019? Okay, you still have some time not to make it. If you really don't want to, you've got time, all right? I didn't think I would make it back in 1980, living in my car, but Jesus. He came. Now, he didn't walk up to me and knock on the window of my car, but he came. And he did a lot of what is in this story. And so this is my story. Of all the stories in Scripture, this is my story. It's like a magnet. It just draws me. And so what I want to do today is just tell you very briefly how Jesus helped me turn back the page of the old and turn forward the page of the new. The new person called Scott McIntosh. Just so you know, I was thrown out of my family because of some circumstances after I became a Christian for a year and a half. Now, it's okay. We're all good now. God reconciled us. We're all good. But it's hard to be thrown out of your family. We all need beginnings, don't we? We all need a time where we say, you know, it's just not working the way it is. It's just not, it's not good. There's something wrong. Something is broken. And we, in our hearts at least, cry out for something to come back into our lives, or to come into our lives for the first time. And here we have the story of Jesus doing just that. Jesus is the beginner of new times. By all means, look back. We learn from the past. We have spiritual markers back there. We have life markers back there that we can always look back and we remember. And those are the things that built our life. But looking forward is our calling. God was back there, but he's out there too. And in a sense, he's walking on the water, and he tells Peter, come, come. And God is bidding us forward. Come, come on. So if you're one of these people that likes to take notes, I see my friend David Bevington over there. David Bevington is the chronicler of Sterling Baptist Church. And I would sit over there. That was my seat. And I would watch David. And when he bent down to write something, I would pay attention. Other than that, I didn't listen to Alistair. Now, don't tell him that, okay? But if David thought it was important, I'd perk up. So if you're a note taker, I'm going to give you the points of the sermon right off, okay? Because I don't want you worried about it. I just want you to know up front and then just look for it, okay? So I'm going to be talking about the compassion of Christ, the challenging of Christ, the commanding of Christ, and the conquering of Christ, okay? Those four things. So let's get into it. Here's Jesus walking up to the pool of Bethesda. And he sees. Now that's not the word in Greek to look over and notice. Okay? That's the word, he saw something. He sees this man. 38 years lying there, trying to be healed. And he walks up to him because Jesus is that one who shares compassion so easily. Wouldn't you like to be that kind of person? Everybody that walks up to you, you'd be able to see into their soul and know, hey, that person needs a word of encouragement. That person needs, their life is in peril. And maybe I can offer a word. This is what Jesus does. He sees this man 38 years. And Jesus is the consummate lover of man. He loves mankind. He is a humanist. Now, when I say humanist, understand I'm not talking about secular humanism or anything. He was for mankind. He loves us. He loved that man that was sitting there for 38 years. You see, some love is like a valentine. It's all trimmed in lace with a garland spine. It's a fancy, fragile as the air, whose gilded words this legend bears, I love you. Some love stands recorded through toil-worn hands whose blisters and calluses have worn away, and through whom sacrifice can say, I love you. But greater love than none was shown by one so young and so alone, whose matchless words by Galilee ring throughout all eternity. I love you. He's the compassionate Christ. Maybe you need to know, beginning this year, he knows what's going on in your life. He understands. You run to that Jesus, and he will help. Don't be one of these bandwagon people that, you know, whatever society's going to do, I'm going to jump on that bandwagon. And the younger we are, the more we do that, okay? I've got little grandkids, 5 and 4. They are urchins. they are, I hesitate to say it, but you understand the meaning when I say demons. Okay? They are, whoo. And I've got my four-year-old, anytime he says, "Hey, Papa, watch," you better watch, because he's jumping off of something. Here we have this Jesus. I was living in my car with a ponytail and a long beard. Living in my car. Thought society had left me by. Had just gone around me. Moved on. Didn't have many friends. But Jesus. I had my past, but he changed my future. So he walks up to this man, the compassionate Christ. But he's also the challenging Christ. Do you want to get well? Would you be made whole? What do you think his answer was? Because we have people in our world who don't want to be made whole. Some people say, "No, I'll teach God a lesson. If he's not going to be good to me, I'm just not going to believe in him. I'm going to go against everything he stands for." Some people say, "You know, I don't really want to be healed because that means I'll have to go up and get a job. It means I'll have to take care of myself. Here I can just lay on my blanket, people throw morsels of food at me. I don't have to do anything. The only problem I have is getting down into the water." Some people say that. Some people love their misery. Have you ever known anybody like that? They love being miserable. And they will tell you all about it. "Hey, how you doing?" "Oh, brother. You wouldn't believe." "Yeah, what's going on?" "Oh." And the more you ask, the farther down they get. Have you noticed that? "Oh." Before you know it, they're prostrate. I almost said prostrate. Prostate. No, it is prostrate. You people with your English language, I tell you. Some people like to be miserable. You think he looked up at Jesus and said, nah, it's all right. Go on your way. No, he didn't say that, obviously. He must have been an affirmative, because Jesus looks down and says, "Well, then get up." "Wait a minute, Jesus, I've been here for 38 years. Get up. Do you want to be made well?" "No, it's okay. I'm good. But Jesus challenges him. He challenges him. We had a football team, still have a football team at the University of Notre Dame. The Notre Dame Fighting Irish. Okay? And for a long time, they've been a great team. Way back in the 30s and 40s, they had a coach named Newt Rockne. Newt Rockne was about that tall. But he was mean, and his players were scared to death of them. They were supposed to play this little pushover team on one Saturday, and you know, they went out there. But to their surprise, at halftime, they were getting killed. And they knew at halftime, as they walked into the locker room, that Newt Rockne was going to give one of those great, vicious tirades of his. So they all just sat in there on the bench waiting for it. Newt Rockne walks in. They're still sitting there. He doesn't say a word. Finally, the bell goes off, and they're supposed to get out on the field. And he goes, "All right, let's go get them, girls." Not that girls can't play football. They do in America. But that just challenged them. They went out there and whooped that other team like they were supposed to. A challenge. Winston Churchill, when y'all were in the throes of World War II and everything looked like it was going against you, Churchill puts up his two fat fingers. He put them up the wrong way the first time. But he puts up those two fat fingers, and with the cigar in his mouth, he says, "We will not capitulate." And you didn't. You didn't. You won. They couldn't take your island. Jesus challenges this man. He challenged me. He's challenging you today. Will you be made whole? There's something in all of our lives that holds us back. Will you be made whole? Or are you content to live in a life that's not quite what it should be? You've got a future. 2019 is our future. He's the compassionate Christ. He's the challenging Christ. He's the commanding Christ. Listen. He says, get up, verse 8, pick up your mat and walk. It's in the imperative. Get up and walk. I get tired of seeing these. You may have one in your house, but I don't like the picture of Jesus, you know, with flowing robes and a little halo, because it makes me think that it, when I look at it, I think that's kind of a weakling. That's a Casper Milquetoast kind of person. That's not the Jesus that I want to serve. Yes, I want him to be compassionate. But he was a carpenter's son. He had calluses on his hand. He was dark. He was not Caucasian. He was dark. He worked outside. His pigmentation was darker than most of us in this room. You might say, yeah, but you know, he's the lamb that was slain. Yeah, he was. But as the song we sang said, he's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he looks at this man and he says, get up, walk. That's a command. Get up and walk. I remember climbing out of my car and going to talk to a friend who was a believer. And she asked me, do you like living as you're living? And I said, no, not really. Would you like to change? Yes, I would. And she invited me to her church's seminar up in Dallas. And for the first time I saw Jesus in the light I had never seen him in. I was challenged. Will your future be different than your past? And I stepped out and I said, yes, please. Yes, please. He's a challenging Christ. He's no milquetoast. He created the world, the universe was created, Scripture says, through him. Through him, the conduit. Hey, he went hiking for 40 days and 40 nights without the benefit of camping gear, for heaven's sake. Tough, tough. He's a challenging Christ. And that leads us to the final. He's a conquering Christ. Get up. Pick up your mat and walk. And at once, immediately, not after a church meeting, not after he talked to the pastor, not after the deacons came and healed him, all good things, but he didn't have to do that. Immediately, he picked up his bed and he walked 38 years. He said, that's enough of my life laying there. Now I'm going forward. My future is out there. And he saw Jesus being the spark he needed. Now you might say, well, was he a believer at that point? We don't know. It's just not in there. I like to think he was. John didn't write everything that happened in shorthand or something so he could remember everything. But I like to think he was. Why do I think that? Well, back in verse 15, the man went away from the Jews who told him, you can't be healed on a Sabbath. He goes back to them and he witnessed to what Jesus had done. This is what Jesus has done in my life. And that's a big part of my story. I'm here to tell you what Jesus has done in my life. I was a rascal. I was a rat. You would not have wanted to see me coming towards you. But look at me now. I'm pretty. I stand tall. 6'6". You want to know how tall William Wallace was? We're the same height. Except I wear heels. So I'm an inch taller than he is. But he took my life and made it different. I'm telling you that because I know it to be true and I know it can work in your life. So whatever you're in, wherever you are for 38 years or 38 minutes, the past is the past. There's not much we can do about that. But the future, that's where we belong. And Jesus is going, come. Follow me. Now, it's not going to be easy. You may have to pick up your cross daily and do it. But you can do it. And I'll be there every step of the way. That's my Jesus. This is my story. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for what you've done in my life personally. I thank you over the years that I've been able to look out and meet and love on people that you've done the same to. And we need a fresh start, 2019. We know that we can have it with you because we've had it, some of us, for many years. But some of us have never had that. We've never had that fresh start. We've always been bandwagon people. Whatever society's doing, we're going to do. Help those of us in here who are living their life like that to have the courage to step forward and take Jesus at his word. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.